again tonight. We're blessed with visitors, and we're glad to have you in our audience tonight. Yesterday morning, we talked about Stephen's preaching and how he ended his sermon with, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, as your fathers did, so do you." Quite a conclusion to a sermon. And it was concluded because of the audience. They didn't like what they heard. Oh, they listened up to a point, but when the point got to them, they didn't take to it too kindly. And you know the rest of that story. So tonight we kind of want to continue in that theme. As we read these couple of verses here in Acts chapter 19, as Paul is in Ephesus, and he enters into the synagogue. This is where Paul went. Every city that he could go to that had a synagogue, he was there. And he knew what he was in for when he went there. And he knew that those who were going to listen to him were going to be shaking their head this way. They didn't like what he had to say. They were going to disagree with him. It has often been said that Paul either started a riot or a church or both. We can read about that also in the 17th chapter and other places in the book of Acts. Even right after he obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 9, there were men who wanted to kill him. You know any preachers today where people are after his hide, wanting to kill him? I think we need to preach harder. In a Bible study with about a dozen members of the church just a few weeks ago, a lady, a member of the church, said to the whole class, she said, "I don't like it when preachers call names, denominational names." And most everybody agreed, yes, that was bad. That was totally uncalled for. Now, I understand if it's done in a mean and hateful way, but when error is exposed, if somebody of that denomination is here, then they need to hear it, don't they? This may be the only chance they need to hear it. And several times in my nearly 50 years of preaching the gospel, several have been converted because they heard the truth. They did not like it when they heard the truth, but they went home and studied themselves out of the error that they were in and have obeyed the gospel. And that's always good. What if we don't tell them? What if we don't expose them? Yes, we're going to make people angry. Jesus did, didn't he? That wasn't his purpose. But he was after the honest and good-hearted people. And multitudes followed him, but also multitudes went away when the truth was preached. And here in Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 8, Paul entered into the synagogue and look, spoke boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. We taught Sunday morning in our Bible class about the one true church. Is there? Is that what you believe? Or are there saved in all denominations? What does the Bible say? What's that series on television, Family Feud, I guess it is, and the fellow says, "Survey says?" Well, we want to know what the Bible says, okay? And because people disagree with you doesn't mean that you're wrong, okay? As we said yesterday, when you can take this book, God's book, and this index finger and point right to what you believe, teach, and practice, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? And yes, you can do it in a mean and hateful way. But Paul argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. But, in contrast, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly malign the way. Well, what way is that? That's the way you and I are in. The way of Christ. And they publicly maligned the way. They talked bad about it. About Paul's preaching. So Paul left them. I was talking to an elder a few years ago, And he'd been having a breakfast with denominational preachers. I said, how long have you been going there? He said, oh, about 17 years. I said, have you converted any of them? He said, well, no. And the more I talked to him, the more they were converting him. You can't spend that much time every month or so with denominational people, and if you're not trying to convert them, there's something wrong. When we lived in Greencastle, Indiana, I got to go to a preacher's breakfast. And I was the only member of the church there. And they began to discuss some things, and I began to raise my hand and to question the things they discussed. And after about an hour of our discussion and their glad-handing each other, the fellow sitting across from me when everybody was dismissed, he said, Mr. Haefeli, it'd probably be good if you didn't come back. And this is the way they felt about Paul, wasn't it? Yes, it was. He shook the dust off of his feet. And that's what that elder should have done. I don't think he was trying to convert anybody. He was just wanting to be with these people. Were they good people? No doubt. Honest people? No doubt. But they're false teachers. And where do false teachers lead people, folks? The blind lead the blind what? Both fall into the ditch. And that's eternal torment. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. You see, that's what's going to happen when you begin to discuss with people. So we asked the question tonight, is it wrong to dispute religious error? People don't like to come to the light. Jesus said in John chapter 3 about verse 19, lest their deeds be exposed. And that's why we can't get people to debate us anymore. They don't want to be exposed. They don't want to get up here and try to teach you something that they can't find in the book. And where their error will be exposed. And again, I'm saying we do it with all the love that we have in our hearts for their souls. That's why we would do such a thing, to expose them to the truth. And that's what we want to do tonight even. We're commanded to prove all things. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to test all things, hold fast. Did you ever hold fast to something? Did you ever see two little kids fighting over something? What are they saying? Mine. Do they hold fast to that whatever that toy, whatever it is? Yeah, they do. And I'd like to say I've never done that, but I have. And that's the way we ought to be when we're holding to the truth. Hold fast what is good. Well, what's the contrast of that? Let go of what is bad. Okay? That's what we need to do. 1 John 4 and verse 1. John says, dear friends, the King James says, dearly beloved. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit or every teacher, but test the spirits, try them, examine them to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets, this is the first century, look at us today, how we do it. There's over 12,000 different groups today in the United States that calls themselves Christian. Well, they're this kind of a Christian, that kind of a Christian. They've got some human name before and after. The Lord's church doesn't need a name before it or after it, does it? I'm this kind of a Christian or that kind of a Christian. No. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Look at Luke 8. Jesus said in Luke 8 and verse 18, take heed how you hear. Then he said in Mark 4 and verse 24, take heed what you hear. Don't be shaking and nodding if you don't know if it's the truth. Don't be agreeing with somebody just because he's got a Bible in his hand. Paul in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves. Too many times we like to examine each other. See? Start picking at your faults. Because I don't have any, right? Test yourselves, he says. See whether you are in the faith. People ask you, well, what faith are you? Well, there's only one, Ephesians 4. Says there's one faith, doesn't it? Amen. What do you mean, what faith am I? Lord only gave us one. So we got the truth or consequences. What are we going to take? Are we going to take the truth or the consequences the devil wants to give us? The devil said, did the Lord say you can't eat of the trees of the garden? And Eve exposed him to the truth. She said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it or you will die. He said, don't eat it or you'll die. I think it's not recorded that he said, don't touch it. But you can't eat what you don't touch. She understood what God said, didn't she? Didn't she? Well, look, the devil begins with this negative argument again. And he says, you will not certainly die. You will not surely die. Just one word changes it. God says you will die, and the devil says you will not die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Was that true, that latter part of that sentence? They're going to know good and evil? That liar, the devil, is still lying to you and he's still lying to me. And we've got to get the truth across to people. What are people being fed today? Is it arsenic or truth? They look a lot alike, sugar. But when a gospel is sugar-coated, it can cause truth decay, can it? Can it? We have members of the church leaving the church and going to denominationalism in our area. There is a huge Christian church, has a school and all the trappings, playgrounds on the inside, all kinds of musical instruments, and they left the Lord's church and went there, taking their children with them. We've got to tell people the truth. Look here. Remember all the references to soldiers in the New Testament, military terms, that we must take a stand, make a stand in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, and having done all to withstand the wiles or the schemes of the devil. What do they say in sports? The best offense is a good defense. We've got to know error. I've had people tell me, I believe just like you. Yeah, I believe you have to be baptized, but not for the remission of sins. That's why I was baptized. After we read Acts 2:30, I said, go talk to your preacher. He won't tell you that. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, no, he won't. No, he won't. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit in verse 17. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrew writer 4:12 tells us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 and 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's military statements, isn't it? Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold unto eternal life. He told him in the same book, war a good warfare. Military weapons. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Military terms in the scriptures. Even the songs that we sing, we'll just list a few here. And you'll notice the last one. We sing it in our vacation Bible school. I'm in the Lord's army. Are we in an army? Are we fighting? Are we? How are we doing, folks? We sing it like we mean it. Jesus describes the false teachers. He named them. He called the scribes and Pharisees. Now, he wasn't in a comfortable setting like we are today and no enemies within. But he was talking face to face to the scribes and Pharisees when he called their name. And he said, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. Have you ever seen on the Discovery Channel what a wolf does to one of its prey? What a lion does, a roaring lion does? I'm sitting on the edge of my seat and, you little antelope, run! done for your life, and that's what we need to be doing. We'll look at Matthew 23 in a little bit. Wolves in sheep's clothing. He calls them whited sepulchers. Oh, you look beautiful on the outside, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. Is that not true about false teachers today? Oh, they have an appealing gospel. Look at Joel Osteen. Thousands of people hear him every week. Bought a sports arena. The crowds are so big. Is that happening in the church today? Jesus called them sons of hell. He called them snakes to their faces. What else? He said they were fools and blind. Shame on him. That lady I told you about, she didn't like names called. Jesus didn't know better, did he? Whose side do you want to be on? Blind guides, hypocrites? Was Jesus mean and vicious? No, he was the kindest person. But when he saw these dishonest people, he had to let the honest people know what they were. And they saw what these false teachers, these scribes and Pharisees were. Jesus told the apostles to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He had explained to him what he meant there. If you go ahead and read Matthew chapter 16. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It can happen with the truth. The truth can leaven the whole lump, or error. How's the error doing today? The devil's having a lot of success, isn't he? Jesus renounced and repudiated the doctrines of men back in the day. Listen to him. You know this familiar passage. You hypocrites. Again, he wasn't talking about somebody. He was talking face to face. Is it any wonder they wanted to kill him? They were after him, looking for some way to entrap him, to trick him in his words. And he backed up what he said. And he said here, well did Isaiah prophesy of you 7 centuries before. And they knew what Isaiah had said, but they didn't apply it to themselves, as Brother Burke asked us to do, to make application. They didn't do that. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. He said, Isaiah pictured you with his pen, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's what the Lord is after. But in vain they do worship me, Isaiah said. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you know what verse 12 says? The apostles came back and said, Lord, you have offended these people. And Jesus said, oh, you run back there and tell them I didn't mean to. No. He told them to leave them alone. Leave them alone. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And one old preacher said, there's a rooting day coming. And we need to be ready for that and not be in error. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 11, and they were filled with madness. Jesus made people mad. He offended people. He made people mad and communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They wanted to know how they could kill him. They were so mad. Because they heard the truth. Human nature has not changed today, folks. You're going to make people angry. It is going to happen, but do not feel bad. They are not honest when they hear the truth, but they reject the truth. They were so mad they wanted to kill him. In Luke 11:45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us. In other words, you have disgraced us. You have shamed us. Yes, because he spoke the truth. You mean this little sweet lamb-carrying Savior of ours? He offended people. He made them so mad that they wanted to kill him. He disgraced them. He shamed them. Yes, he did. And shame on us if we do that today. Shame on us. Matthew 21, verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they were in his audience. They perceived that he spoke of them. He didn't beat around the bush. He beat the bush, didn't he? Yes, he did. They knew he was talking, and you know what? Everybody else did too. Great multitudes followed Jesus. They pressed. It was called the press and not the media today, but the crowd was so great, the multitudes, as we talked about yesterday, 4,000, 5,000, and others estimate even greater, up to 10,000 people were there. Matthew 23, go ahead and read that on your own someday, tonight or tomorrow, maybe on the way home, and not if you're driving. You can get it on your phone. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what's the next word? Huh? Hypocrites. Yes, sir, he was talking right to them. Woe unto you. And then he said, this is what you do, and then he proved it. And the common people heard him gladly, because when he exposed those scribes, those Pharisees, those hypocrites, they said, yes, that's exactly what they do. They wear this special clothing so they can be seen. They wear bells and whistles on their little garments so they can be heard. Oh, here comes one of the religious Pharisees. Look. They're so pious, you know, when they fast and they walk around, oh, you know how religious they are. Jesus said, you are hypocrites. Over and over. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Woe unto you. What if your preacher did that to the audience? And that lady that we were with in the Bible class? Wonder what she thinks when she reads these passages. I just wonder. Jesus rebuked most of the seven churches of Asia. The church at Ephesus had left its first love. He told the church at Laodicea, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Told the church at Sardis that they were dead. Was Jesus guilty of slandering and putting people down? He just being mean. No, it was the truth and they needed to hear it. And so do we today. And so do false teachers today. Which denomination today teaches the truth? Which one of these? Want to send your children, grandchildren to any of these groups? Wish we had time to go through this, but you know they don't teach the truth. They may be good, honest people. They may not beat their wives. But they do not teach the truth, do they? Remember Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18? When he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, then there were 400 other prophets that were pals of Jezebel. You know her, don't you? They ate at her table. So there were 800 prophets. Remember the challenge? And when they couldn't meet the challenge, he said, we'll kill two bullocks and we'll set them on the wood. And whichever God burns up the offering, then that'll be the God that we should worship. How long halt ye between two opinions? Is it Baal? Is Baal the God or is the God of heaven? You know the rest of that story, and if you don't, you can turn to it and read it. But the Bible says, Elijah began to taunt them. The King James says he mocked them. Shame on you, Elijah. Oh, he said to them, to the 450 prophets of Baal, as they were shouting to their God, trying to get it from morning till noon. He said, shout louder. Oh, now you didn't have to do that. You're just being mean now. He said, surely he is a God. Baal is a God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's asleep and must be wakened. Now, shame on any preacher who do that today. But some people need to be taunted, don't they? Need to be mocked. I looked up the word taunt, a remark made in order to anger, to wound, or provoke somebody. Yes, we need to provoke people. One young lady told me, she said, I went home and I was going to study my Bible and prove you wrong. She said, I called my pastor, and when I talked to him, he said, don't worry about it, honey. don't worry about it. He didn't give me any answers. She was honest, wasn't she? And she obeyed the gospel. Another young lady came to our Bible study in Danville, in Indiana. 18-year-old senior in high school. And she told me, she said, "Mo, the reason I came, I was going to convert you." Wow. Wish we had time to tell you that story, but she obeyed the gospel. If angered, honest people like her and others will come to themselves and they will obey the gospel. Listen to God's admonition to Jeremiah. He said, "And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. 4 out of the 6 are negative." You're going to convert somebody, you're going to have to pull the roots out, aren't you? Yes. You're going to have to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. And it may take a few lessons. You won't do it in one easy night, generally. Then you begin to build and to plant. That's what we need to do, folks. That's what we need to do. Don't be afraid of exposing error of their error. Don't be afraid to be afraid not to. Again, Jeremiah 1:17, same chapter, the end of that chapter. God said to Jeremiah, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise." There's where we're falling short. Connie Adams told us several decades ago now. He said, "A lot of Bible classes are a pooling of ignorance." Judy and I went to a Bible class in a small congregation, and the teacher got up and said, "Well, where do we start today?" It wasn't that he wanted to know if they knew where they started. He didn't know where they started today. And I thought, oh, we're in for a dandy class. And we were. He started at the front. Sister Ann said, "You read that verse and tell me what it means." And she said, "Well, it means exactly what it says." And as the old Cajun would say, 12 out of the 9 members in that class said the same thing. Read a verse, means what it says. Finally, that class ended. But listen to what he says, verse 18. He said, "For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." Yes, sir. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." How do you do that? How are you strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? What does Psalm 119, verse 11 say? We mentioned it yesterday. Remember? "Thy word have I put in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That's how you become strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, where is the armor? It's right here. Studying. Either getting up early in the morning or staying up late at night, somehow finding the time, or turning off the television or electronics. Sometimes we punish our children. All electronics are gone from you. How about from us who are Christians? The song says, "Take time to be holy." How you doing? You finding the time? "I just can't find the time." Well, you find time to do everything else in this world. You telling God, "I don't have time"? Weapons and armor are for soldiers who fight the good fight. 2 Corinthians 10, as we mentioned earlier, "We walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." 1 Timothy 1 and verse 18, "Timothy, my son." Did you ever read an article somebody wrote that you'd heard preach and you could almost hear their voice as you read their article? think Timothy could hear Paul's voice as he read this letter. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them you may fight the battle well. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. To his son Timothy, take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We make the good confession today, don't we? Don't we? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. Join with me in suffering. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't sign on for that. Yes, you did. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Is that over your head? Sometimes we need to get stung too, don't we? Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12. All that live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer, shall suffer persecution. Right out of the starting gate in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. What did he say in verse 12? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Whatever it is you suffer here, loss of friends, loss of family, maybe even loss of job. Will it be worth it? Shake your head this way. Yes, it will. Paul did. Paul knew what it was like to suffer. You can read 2 Corinthians 11, about verse 22 and following. All the times he was beaten, left shipwrecked, was in hunger and thirst and in the cold, in perils of his own brethren. He said in Galatians 6:17, bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus, and he did. I wouldn't have wanted to see his back. No, sir. Pitiful. Acts 5 and verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. First Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, on this behalf. Yes, we are in the fight of our life. We are. Consider this lesson a boot camp. Sometimes we need a boot, don't we? To get up and get busy. Again, as we said yesterday, pray, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Pray that every day, and you'll find yourself looking. You'll find yourself taking tracks out of the rack in the back. What good do they do there? Read them, study them, give them to the clerk at Walmart or wherever you shop. I don't mean stand in line and have a Bible discussion. Just say, stick this in your little apron and read it at break or after work. Have your phone number on it and say, if you have any questions, call me. Call me. Be ready. Be ready. Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Philippians 1 and verse 17. Paul said he was. Jude said for us to earnestly contend for the faith because there's only one, remember? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Are we ready to give an answer? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. False teachers lead souls to torment every day. They sure do. The results of Bible discussions. Look in Acts 9 and verse 22. Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. This is the Messiah, the one you've killed. He is the Christ. He proved it by the Old Testament scriptures. Verse 23, now after many days were passed, as we mentioned earlier, the Jews plotted to kill him right after his conversion. But their plot became known to Saul. And they watched the gates day and night to do what? To kill him. Would you have a gospel preacher come for a meeting whose life had been threatened? Who people were after, terrorists? Yes. Remember the 40 that said they wouldn't eat again until they killed him? That's hatred, isn't it? I wonder whatever happened to those fellows. I bet you they broke their vow. He talked and debated with the Hellenist Jews, but they tried to kill him. Again, human nature has not changed. Paul's preaching, Acts 17 and verse 2, look what it did. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament. Well, what did he prove? Explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. They didn't believe the Messiah was going to do that. But he proved it from the Scriptures. And that's what we can do. With our New Testaments, we can prove from the Scriptures what we are believing, teaching, and practicing. Results, positive and negative. You're going to get that. Verse 4. And some, after he preached and proved it, some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5 begins with this contrast. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. You have people like that today? You sure do. Took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Again, more positive, negative results. 1711, the noble Bereans, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, didn't they? When you study with somebody and they start searching the Scriptures daily to see what you're teaching them is the truth or error, that's the kind of person you want. That's the kind of person you want. Verse 12, therefore, many of them believed. People who will study will become believers. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women and men as well. Verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica, miles and miles away, some 60 or 70 miles away, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds against him, against what he was preaching. We get busy, we're going to upset people. Yes, we will. More negative results in verse 17. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the marketplace daily with those who met with him. Paul was a teapot full of water, wasn't he? People jostle him. He's going to spill the gospel on him. Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" They're going to make fun of you. Oh, yeah, get used to it. Get used to it. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Look what's true today. True today. You ever read a denominational tract about what you Campbellites believe baptism is? They mock the Scriptures. When they heard of baptism, they will mock you. Yes, they will. Our problem today, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We need to admit it, don't we? Don't we? Are we becoming politically correct? I think that's what that lady was telling us at that Bible study. For crying out loud, don't mention any names. Well, what have we read all night tonight? Do you think we won't receive the same treatment that Paul did, that Jesus did? It's not your fault if they don't believe, but it is our fault if we do not go. Isn't it? Isn't it? How are we doing? How Paul dealt with false teachers. We've got several charts here, but we'll go through them. Go through them like this. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Stick with it and stay with the truth. Don't let go. Paul's instructions to Timothy, He said, "This you know, that all those in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." He called people's names. Jesus did too. Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Anybody ever call you a hypocrite and prove it? Jesus did. How are we doing? We're told in 2 Timothy 2:15 to give all diligence and study to show ourselves approved unto God. Why? Verse 16 will tell you. "But shun profane and vain babblings," idle babblings, "for they will increase to more ungodliness." That's what it's all about. He names two more people there in the next verse. What conclusions can we draw? All of us have a responsibility to resist the false teacher. When they come to your door, be ready, be loaded for bear. Come on in. Have your material ready for the Jehovah's Witness. Have your material ready for the Mormons when they come. They have courage enough to go out. Well, they say, "Oh, it won't do any good to study with them." How do you know? How do you know? Paul could have said the same thing. "Won't do any good to go to these synagogues." We have a responsibility. We can draw this conclusion. False doctrines of men need to be addressed specifically and directly. We hear, we were talking this tonight, I believe it was, some members of the church leaving the church. How? How can you? Because of the watered-down preaching. Many times we go to meetings and both of us think that sermon could be preached in any denomination. One well-known preacher said, "When you leave tonight, I want you to feel good about yourself." Really? Really? False teachers need to be directly confronted and exposed by name. If I had some deadly infectious disease like leprosy, which is passed through the breath. "Oh, now don't tell anybody, Brother Hafley." Really? Would you want to be warned? "I come shake your hand. How you doing?" No, you'd want to know, wouldn't you? That's why those with leprosy had to cry aloud, "Unclean!" That's what a false teacher is, folks. I don't want my grandchildren around them. We can draw the conclusion that one is not guilty of sin when resisting false doctrine or false teaching and false teachers. We're not sinning. "Now I urge you," Paul says, Romans 16:17, "brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." That's pretty clear, isn't it? That we don't need to talk about that. Should we leave the lost alone? Don't cause a stir? Don't be on the attack? How are we doing? Are we afraid? What did Jesus tell us the value of one soul? "What if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What have you profited?" Solomon said, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." You need to be so loaded with the truth at work or wherever it may be, you don't walk around a discussion. You can kind of get into the discussion and make some statements. "Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that passage?" Contend with them. Don't you be the judge. "Well, they wouldn't be interested." Let the false teacher be the judge. You expose him to the truth. Edmund Burke said, you've heard this before, "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Is that what we're doing? Evil is triumphing, isn't it? We need to let the enemy know that we are here and we're not leaving. Okay? Will you make enemies? Yes, you will. But you will also convert people. And as we said yesterday, they will be here every service of a gospel meeting, every service of every week. They'll be here. We've already looked at Jude verse 3 earlier. How are we to act? How are we to act? Whatever happens, Paul said, Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Maybe I'm not living as I should, and people see that. They don't want to be a part of something that is full of hypocrisy. Not at all. Peter said in 2 and verse 12, 1 Peter, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. When they hear the truth and obey the gospel. Several years ago, we went to a Baptist revival. And the pastor was Mel Dibble. He said he was of the Billy Graham Crusade. And after his lesson, he talked about hitting a home run. That was his title. First base, second base, third base, going all the way home. But he left something out. So we began to talk to him after the services were dismissed. And he put his arm around me. And I began to ask him some questions about his lesson. And he was my buddy for a moment. Then he said, why don't you just leave us alone? We leave you alone. And I said, no, you don't. You don't leave us alone. I've been in audiences in Baptist churches. They don't leave you Campbellites alone. We talked about that yesterday. You think you're the only ones going to go to heaven. What a wild bunch of people they are. I think that. So he said, you leave us alone. No, you don't. I've got tracts of yours. I told him I have Baptist tracts that don't leave us alone. Not at all. Again, shall we become politically correct? Don't offend anybody? Jesus didn't know that. Peter didn't know that. Paul didn't know that. Timothy didn't know that. That's why Christians were put to death. Shall you and I keep quiet? I don't think that's what the Bible tells us. One last example here and we'll stop. I wrote a few months ago now to the Calvary Baptist Church about half a mile from our house. I got there on their website and this is the question that I asked them. Can y'all read that? Do you believe baptism is necessary for salvation? And what are the reasons for your belief? And their answer was, hi, Morris. Thank you for contacting the Calvary Chapel. We appreciate your question and hope you're able to find a good answer. Blessings. Was that question hard? Do you believe baptism is necessary for salvation? Yes or no? And surely you'd have a scripture to back it up. Hope you find an answer. I wrote them back the next day. Yesterday I asked a simple question. Do you believe baptism is necessary for salvation? And asked the reasons for your belief. You said you hoped I would be able to find a good answer. The Apostle Peter said to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always. I said, we may differ in our answer. If so, both of us could be wrong, but both of us cannot be right. Surely you have some idea what you believe. Just give scripture. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Was that rude? Was I mean when I wrote that? Did you see any hatefulness in it? Oh, you shouldn't have written that. Well, we differ. You know, when I wrote the wrong answer on questions in class, math class or history class or whatever class, I had a lot of wrong answers. I didn't get credit for, oh, you're so close. It wasn't 1809, it was 1807. Oh, I'm going to go ahead and give you credit. Did your teachers ever do that? So close. Some of my answers were math, one decimal away. Red check. Close. We hope you find a good answer. What does 1 Peter 3:15 tell us? Be ready, be prepared to give an answer. That is to make an argument. That's what that literally says. How does that happen? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Put God's word into your heart that you might not sin against him. Paul said, this is how we do it. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. That's how we should be. Respond or give an answer. Make an argument again. Again, Paul said he was set for the defense. When studying with those in error, what must be our attitude? To speak the truth in love. Speaking is the method, what I'm doing tonight. The truth is the message, and in love is the manner. You can memorize that short verse, can't you? Speak the truth in love. And I always pray before a Bible study, God, help me to remain, my dad used to say, cool, calm, and collected. If anybody gets angry, let it be the other person. Okay? Be prepared. Be ready. And I think that you can do that. Are you ready for the judgment day? Are we defenders of the truth? Are we speaking as boldly as the apostles and the disciples did in the first century? Are we ready to do that? Watch what happens, folks, when we do. Let's get ready and let's go. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to that gospel that Jesus proclaimed, that the apostles proclaimed, ready to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can do that right now while we stand and sing this invitation song.